Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
We are talking about giving today as part of our vision plan. You know, not our vision plan, but our vision for the church. Our vision for the River Church is three words. It's reach, gather, grow. Reach the lost, gather the saints together to worship, and to grow in the Lord together. And part of that growing process is giving. We talk about our vision at the beginning of each year and in September because vision leaks. It leaks all the time. If we don't talk about why we do what we forget why we do it, and it's easy to lose motivation. And so we talk about the vision of the church at the beginning of every year. Again, it was great to have Pastor Josh here last week. I was out at our Burton location and had a great time in Burton. It was just great to be able to see what God's doing out there as well. Our Pastor Gary Wright is our location pastor out there, and he's a great guy, and glad to be able to serve his people last week. But I talked about four chair discipling, and every time I talk about discipleship, I want to make sure that we're reminded of four chairs. I don't have the graphics today, but it's just an idea of where you are in your walk with the Lord and where you can go or should be going in your walk with the Lord. And so all of us are in one of four chairs. The first chair is the chair of the lost person, the chair of someone who does not yet know Jesus. And they're dead in Christ, and they need to come and see who Jesus is. John 1:39 says this, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so if anybody around you does not yet know the Lord, they're in that first chair because they need to know Jesus. And here's where a lot of people come, and they end up sitting in the lazy boy chair of the believer, chair number two. This is where you become a child of the Lord, and you're learning to become a follower of God, but you need to know what it means to follow Jesus and answer God's call to follow me. John 1:43 says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. And then there's chair three, the chair of the worker. This is a young adult, and this person needs to learn how to fish for people, which means to go and witness about the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Matthew 4:19, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And finally, in chair four, it's the chair of the disciple maker, because we don't want to just sit and not do anything. We want to be disciples who make disciples. And the person in this chair is a parent, and they bear much fruit. John 15:16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The truth of the matter is that spiritual children grow and develop. I said this last week at Burton, but if we have a baby that's 4 years old, one of our kids is 4 years old, and they stay 4 years old when they're 15 years old, we're not going to go, oh, that's okay. I'm glad they're still little. No, we're going to take them to the doctor and figure out what's going on. What's the problem? What's happening? And yet for so many times, we get stuck in chair number two, and we stay at about a 2 or 4 year old in our faith. And what we've known the Lord for 10, 20, 30 years, and we haven't grown. And we don't go back to God and say, Lord, where are we at? Where can I grow? Right? Because spiritual children grow and develop in many ways. We grow in grace, in mercy, in evangelism, getting to know more of who God is, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We grow in these things as the Spirit grows in us. And one of the things we grow in is also generosity. In this book, or in this series, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and we've been looking at the first church, and I want to remind us about the first church in Acts chapter 2. It'll be on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and it says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So how generous was this church? You got to look at the middle two verses. Man, they had all things in common. In order to meet needs, they were willing to sell their possessions to help other people. They were that devoted to one another. They were that willing to help one another as anybody had need. Now, if you're new to the river, this topic can be sensitive because it raises the question, is this church solely focused on money? Anytime we talk about money, it gets weird. It can get awkward. Now, if you're not new to the river and you trust me as your pastor and you've even witnessed the testimony of the river not looking for money over serving the Lord, even still, it can be a real sensitive topic. And even in our homes and our hearts, there may be a real battle over what we're doing with our money and our material possessions. It's a sensitive and potentially dangerous subject because the Bible provides numerous warnings about it. 1 Timothy 6:10 warns, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." The Gospel of Mark also warns in Mark 4:19, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." See, this idea of money can actually choke God's word working in our lives if that becomes our focus and that becomes our aim. It is a sensitive subject to talk about in the church, but it's totally a discipleship thing. And so as we always do at the river, we're going to look at God's word for what it has to say about money and how he's called us to be sensitive givers. When the church began, thousands were saved. They gathered together under the power of the Holy Spirit, reaching out to those around them. They gathered the name of Christ. They nurtured their relationship with God and each other, and they became sensitive to the needs of the people in their community. Just a few verses before this in Acts chapter, a few verses later in Acts 4:32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of A, one heart, and B, soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." This is how Paul described, this is how Luke described the first church. That they had everything in common. They didn't say that any of the things they had, they belonged to themselves because they wanted to meet the needs of others. Now, oftentimes when we get to this topic of giving, we like to talk about the three T's. We talk about our time, we talk about our talents, and we talk about our treasure. The problem is when we talk about that, we focus more on our time and our talents than we ever talk about our treasure. Because we don't want to talk about our treasure. And we can think, man, I'm giving my time, I'm giving my ability. I don't have to give of the finances that I have. That's not what God's word tells us. Because the Bible talks about the fact that our money is an indicator of where our heart is with the Lord. Because it's so close to our hearts. We're not talking about this because we're hurting as a church, but because it is a discipleship issue. I do not like to talk about money. I say it every time. And yet I don't want to apologize for talking about money because it is part of our heart issue. We don't talk about it often. I think it's been a year since we've taught how to talk about this, specifically like this. And why it's hard? Because when it comes to the church talking about giving, it seems kind of self-serving, right? Like the church has this evil motive to get your money. It can feel like a manipulative thing. I mean, elephant in the room time, I say this before, I'll say it again. I get paid by the gifts that you give. I'm just gonna throw it out there. My salary is based upon what you give. Jewel's salary is based on that. Elijah's salary is based on that. That is part of your giving to the overall River Church. That's out there. But I want you to know, just because you give more doesn't mean I get a bonus. All right, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. That's not how this is. We all give because God's called us to give, including me. I give too. I'm still growing in this area. Man, when I grew up, my parents always told me, we're too poor to give, so we never gave a thing. I was not taught how to give to the church. And so it's something that I'm continually growing in as well. But that's the reality of it. So it can be easy to feel like I'm trying or any pastor is trying to manipulate you to get more money. But we see ministries that do that, don't we? We hear of things on the news of people that misuse money and these pastors have all these cars and planes and all that kind of stuff. Believe me, if I had a private jet, I'd be at every single 49ers game. I'm not, so that's the reality, all right? But generosity really is bigger than money. It does include money, but as we consider what it means to be a disciple or a follower, we have to talk about living generously with everything we have. It's super personal. How we give, how we invest, how we spend. But that's the exact point that God's word makes. It talks about giving and generosity. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We have to take heed to that. Giving and generosity is personal. What we do with and how we spend our money specifically speaks to where our hearts are. It's a huge indicator of what we're living for. How about the greatest commandment? Matthew 22:37, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind." That means everything we are, everything we have, we give it to God. We love God with everything we've got, with who we are and what we have. And there's another passage in the New Testament that speaks specifically to giving. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles there. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's where we're going to plant this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn in your devices. If you don't have a Bible app on your phone, you can download the River Church app, and we have the Bible in that app as well. But in this passage, the church in Corinth had committed to collecting money for another place in need, and they were super sensitive to what, or Paul was calling them to be super sensitive in how they gave. And so let's read the first five verses here of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. "Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Acacia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." All right, so as you read these first few verses, you notice the word readiness, zeal, eagerness. The King James Version describes it as forwardness of your mind. And here Paul is talking about how this church in Corinth should be ready and willing to give to the needs of others. It reflects the life of a true believer. In verse 5, Paul tells them to give willingly, not grudgingly or as an extortion, or in the ESV, an exaction. Paul was also making sure, though, that the Corinthians were ready to give the money that they said they were going to give, because what was going on, he knew that the Corinthians were still yet immature in their faith. This church, if you look at the church in Corinth, especially in 1 Corinthians, the theme of 1 Corinthians is spanking the saints. That's really what it is. This church in Corinth struggled. They were like the Las Vegas of the time. It was a huge trading town. It was a big kind of central hub for trading and commerce. And everything that was done there stayed there, just like Vegas. And that's what it was. And so this church in Corinth had so many different things happening in it. And one of the things was they were still immature in their faith. Now, this Macedonian church that Paul talks about was a church that was a very poor church. And they had done what the first church did. They had sold some of their things. They had done what they could and collected this money to be able to help the ministry that Paul had. And so now this church in Corinth had said, "Yeah, we'll do it." This was a rich church. And Paul's going, okay, it might not be awesome if we show up in Corinth and they haven't done anything like they said they could, which is possible. And the Macedonian church goes, "What in the world? We're poor and we gave, and the Corinthian church hasn't done what they said they could, that we were going to do." See, it wasn't a sign of salvation or anything, but those that have truly experienced the grace and mercy of God, Paul's reminding them that because of Jesus, they show the same grace in life. And he's trying to teach that to this church in Corinth through this giving. The giving was meant to meet the needs of those that needed it most. And Paul is encouraging the believers in Corinth to be sensitive to the needs of others, not just their own needs, because he knew they could probably be materialistic, being where they are. Now, something we have to know too is that giving to God is not a tax. That's what Paul says here. It's being sensitive to the needs of others. Tony Morita talked about the fact that what if the government worked on this kind of logic? You know, just kind of give to the government as you feel need, right? We have things we'd like to do as a government. So just give as you would like. How do you think our government would do? Probably not awesome, right? But God's not putting a tax on us. Now, sometimes you can go to some churches and feel like it is. That's not the case here. That's not what God's word tells us. God's word says that we give because we want to give cheerfully. Why? Because of the grace of God, and we want to be sensitive to the needs of others. And we also need to be sensitive to giving generously. He goes on in verses 6 to the first part of verse 11. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. See, we're called to give generously. And Paul says if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we'll reap generously. A commentator, Kent Hughes, says that there's two ways to sow seed in agriculture. One is to carefully place each seed in a little hole as if one were placing the Star of India in a vault. Bink, bink, bink. Let's see. Here's a seed for this one. Here's a seed for this one. And one must be careful with one's seeds. The harvest will not be much. You're not going to get a lot. The other is that of the sower striding long steps across the earth, reaching into his pocket and flinging it out there as much as he can fling. That's the other way to sow, with generous swings of his arm. And at springtime, the earth will sprout accordingly, so that when fall comes, the harvest is untold. See, we as a church are called to give freely, voluntarily, sacrificially, and generously to the work of God's kingdom, because Jesus has changed our hearts and we want to invest in what he's doing in the world. That's what we're called to do. And Paul is pointing consistently to two different ways of giving. The kind of generosity that flows from experiencing God's blessing and trusting in his sufficiency of grace versus the kind of begrudgingly greedy and self-reliant selfishness that seeks to keep as much as possible for ourselves. The first one recognizes that everything is a gift of grace from God. The second one thinks that we've obtained something in and of ourselves. And we view everything as a deserved reward for self-gratification. And ultimately, those are acts of unbelief. If we think everything we have is for ourselves, that's acts of unbelief in who God is and how he provides. See, the goal of sowing is, it's not thinking about how we will get something out of it, though. It's the return that comes to God's kingdom and his people as a result of giving. To be generous is actually to be more like God, because he is always generous to us, always. And God's called his people to be generous from the beginning. In Deuteronomy 15, 10 to 11, he says this: you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. My friends, there is no such thing as a Christian Scrooge. That's an oxymoron. We give cheerfully as God directs us. You know, sometimes we want to be told how much to give, though. Some people are like, how much should I give? Well, in the Old Testament, God talked about 10% of what you made. I don't necessarily see that in the New Testament, that it's a hard and fast 10%. God doesn't say how much to give. It states that a Christian should give generously, not reluctantly or being forced, but out of joy and gladness. We're called to give generously. So I can't tell you to start at a certain percentage. But I do know in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes to Timothy and says, they, the rich, which by the way, anybody that makes a living here in America, even at minimum wage, is making infinitely more than the most poor in other nations. If we're making any, if we have a roof over our head, we are, I believe it's something like in the top 10% of the world. And I gotta get it. In our country, feeling, you know, if we can barely make rent and that kind of stuff, that's tough, right? It gets hard. I'm not saying it's easy. We have to put it into our context too. But the truth is God speaks to us often in America in what we have. 1 Timothy 6:18 to 19 says this: they, the rich, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Because money isn't life. God is. God is. And we're called to give generously, to be his hands and feet in the lives of other people. And finally, we're called to give worshipfully. In the second half of verse 11 and through 15, it says this: which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. See, the Bible says our giving will produce in others the thanksgiving of God. Paul even takes this one step further and reveals what happens when we give. Not only will you worship the Lord, but the Lord will use this in other people's lives that will also now give glory to God as we're generous. See, many people give out of the gratitude of what you have. But health and wealth can say to give out of what God will give you. Paul says faith is trusting in God to meet our needs in the present that we might give to the needs of others. That we'll have faith that God will provide for us even as we give of what we have. See, we don't give out of our surplus. Because if we always wait for a surplus, we're never going to be generous. Nor should we give in the hope of getting more in the future, like I'm investing in this, and if you pay $29.95 for this green cloth, you will have a result 100-fold. That's not how God works. However, in my life, I found that when I actually trust God and when I'm generous, I'm telling you, my tires seem to last a little longer. Amen. Things don't break. I mean, it's like God's faithful in so many different ways. It's not like I give $100 and I'm going to get a $1,000 check in the mail next week. Though God can do that. We're not investing for more. We're investing for God to be vessels used of him. See, when we give, we don't worry as much about tomorrow. We trust God's hand to sustain us through the trouble of today. See, there's personal benefits and church-wide benefits of generous giving. The personal benefit is really learning how sufficient God is to meet our needs as he uses us to meet others' needs. Again, commentator Kent Hughes says this: the point is that grace has been given to us as it had been given to the Corinthians, so that right now we, like the Macedonians and Corinthians, have what we need to give and minister to other people. God's grace is sufficient for every good work he calls us to do. The challenge, this is crazy, the challenge for us is not our wealth or the lack of it, but belief and obedience. That's the call. And church-wide, there's benefits of ready, willing, generous giving. They're remarkable. It's thanksgiving to God, glory to God, and a bond of affection in the church. When we really care for one another, man, there's a bond that is can't be broken. When we really get in life together and we get in the trenches together and we help one another, that is the beauty of the body of Christ that God has given us. Amen. It truly is. Giving generously is actually more about how we trust God and how we worship him. We declare his worth as we give. We declare his worth as we give. Talking about giving sensitive. But if we know the Lord, we're called to be sensitive givers. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Once upon a time, there was a king who ruled over everything in a land. One day, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. He took it to his king and said, my lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. This king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So as he turned to go, the king said, wait, you are clearly a good steward of the earth. I want to give you a plot of land to you freely as a gift so you can garden it all. The gardener was amazed and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all this, and he said, my, if that's what you get for a carrot, what if you gave the king something better? The next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, my lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. But the king discerned his heart and said, thank you, took the horse and simply dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed. So the king said, let me explain. The gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. How often do we give to ourselves, hoping for some sort of recognition or kickback or whatever you want to call it? That's the reason I talk about giving. So I want you to know the blessing of what it means to be generous. There's blessing. The crazy thing, when we give to God this way, we become the answer to someone else's prayer. We do. God uses you to be the answer to those prayers. So what do? Back to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We are generous with what we've been given because God has given us so much. And if we're not generous, we're questioning whether or not God's actually generous, that what God has actually given us hasn't been enough. I want to challenge you this morning. If you're not giving at all right now, start. 1%. $5 a week. I don't know you, but here's the thing. If you are giving, ask God what he'd have you do. But here's the thing about giving. Giving is not a casual or an impulsive act. What does Paul say in this verse? He says each one must give as what? He has decided in his heart. So I want to challenge you this morning. Go home this week and pray about this. What does God want you to do? Don't do it because I've said anything. Get with God and ask him what he wants you to do. If you're married, get with your spouse and pray over this. And as the Spirit leads, that's how you give. That's how you give. Not because some pastor said it, but because you're convinced God has said it. All right? I want to make sure of that this morning. Because this demands careful thought and consideration. I encourage you how to really consider how God might have you give to the ministry here and in your offerings outside of the church in which you attend to help other people too and even other ministries here at the church. See, this is a call to contemplate Christ's giving as the example for our giving. His embrace of poverty that we might become rich. Remember what Jesus did for us. He put skin on. The only picture I've got of that is the genie from Aladdin. Incredible cosmic power, itty bitty living space. God put skin on for you and me. He became poor compared to who he is. Why? To be generous to us and save us from our sin. How can we be any less generous? See, it's not a call to legalistic observance, but to grace. It's a call to his best within us. Not my best, but his best within me. It's not a call to save ourselves, but to demonstrate by our giving that our faith is not in vain. There is no such thing as a Christian Scrooge. Christians give, and generous giving is the province of a regenerate heart. It's a call to be ready. It's a call to be willing. It's a call to be generous. And here's the crazy thing. When you see God use you in that way, it's a call to merriment. When you really see God use you to bless somebody else, some of you in this room have done that. Some of you have done that. And I wasn't going to use this as an illustration, but I will today. So yesterday, I was at a benefit basketball game at Oakland Christian for Dutton Farms. Dutton Farms is an organization that serves the mentally challenged and adults, and they've got 50-year-olds in this program. They help them learn how to have skills and give them skills. And so Oakland Christian always does a benefit basketball game. I am the PA announcer / sports music DJ for all varsity sports at Oakland Christian. And so I drop sick beats on a regular basis out there. But the reality of it is I also do that as well, and I have a blast. And so I went and PA announced for the game and made it awesome and had a fun time with all of them. But there's a guy who I've gotten to know at the school who I didn't have, you know, we just become friends. And he comes up to me before the game and he sets a bag down before me and goes, "I've had this for years, but it's going to mean so much more to you." I about cried, and you'll hear in a minute. I open the bag. It is a full-size 49er helmet signed by Jerry Rice. I about passed out. And that's kind of it's stupid in what we've been talking about, right? And yet, for him, like seriously, I got tears in my eyes when he gave it to me. That was his joy in giving it to me because it mattered something to me. Can you imagine when somebody has rent to make and you just feel led to give them a couple $100 and you help them? And you see that change their life, even in that week. See, generosity is about the kingdom of God. It's not about us. It's about what God's called us to do and be. Even with a stupid 49er helmet. God wants to use you in ways that you can't even think or imagine. It takes us to look to Him and trust. I'll be the first to tell you, trusting is hard. Money's a hard one for me. I feel this weight all the time. As a guy, I want to provide for my kids, and I can't always do it the way I wish I could, and then I feel guilty for making mistakes, and I am in no way perfect when it comes to money. I screw up. This is honestly one of the hardest messages I ever preach, because I do not feel like an expert. I am still a teenager learning, you know? And so what does it look like for us? We got to go and follow God. We got to go to Him and ask Him what He has for us. And then once He tells us, we got to obey. Take that step of obedience. Go to Him this week. Start somewhere if you're not giving now. If you are giving, ask what God would have you do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You so much for Your generosity toward us in giving Your Son. And I pray we would truly count it as that, generosity. And Lord, as we heard a message about money and how awkward and difficult that can be sometimes, Lord, I pray we heard Your voice above any awkwardness or above any other noise that's there, Lord, that we would just say, God, it's Yours anyway, so Lord, You tell us what You'd have us do. And give us the strength to obey You, because we want to be used of You. Yes, we want to use our time. Yes, we want to use our talents. But Lord, You've also given us resources in our lives, financially, materially, that may help other people, that may bless other people. And so Lord, You have blessed us to be a blessing. Help us to be a blessing. Use us for Your glory and the building of Your kingdom. Thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.